Well, good morning. I always wanted to come from behind the curtains. That always seems to be a cooler entrance. So it is so good to be here. Winter has arrived. No, not yet? No, almost. Okay, all right. Well, I'm so excited to be here this morning. Whenever my wife and I are away, we certainly miss the family here. So we want to share. I want to share a little bit about my trip, and we'll tie it into the sermon here this morning. Of course, if you've been following us, we're in the middle of the end of a three-part series on salvation, and the idea is that we wanted to talk about that we worship God not only with our hearts but also with our minds. When we read the scriptures, we ought to understand what's happening, and so. It's really important for us to understand that we don't necessarily need to explain these doctrines by ourselves and write an essay on it, but we need to understand what is happening. When we read scripture, when we read words, what do they actually mean, and what is the Bible talking about? And so I want to share with you our week here a little bit. And we'll tie it in to the sermon. My wife and I had a chance to go to Los Angeles last week, and it was warmer here than it was in Los Angeles. And so I told the congregation there that it is so great that we actually could come and cool down in Los Angeles from Ottawa. And we were asked to do a marriage retreat there. It was absolutely phenomenal. It was walked down Nostalgia Road as we went to a place. Actually, 30 years ago, almost to the day, my wife and I drove down to Los Angeles to train in the ministry there, to that very same ministries. And we looked out and we saw people that we knew were singles. And now that they have kids, and they have kids that are married, and they have kids that have kids. And I felt old. It couldn't have been a better time. We saw faces that we hadn't seen for a while, to see them 30 years down. And so we had been married for 7 months when we moved to Los Angeles. And this was 30 years later, and we talked about this is us 30 years later. God was so gracious to us that God blessed me with an incredible woman to be able to now to do a retreat for a significant part of the Los Angeles church, and that they saw it fit to invite us certainly was very encouraging. But it was so incredibly uplifting to see people that you've not seen for a while and yet be connected to them in a great way. So as usual, this trip was way too short, and so it was just good to be there for sure. Then we come back. And we had a chance to celebrate a birthday. We had a chance to had some Bible studies with people, have some chance to do a lot of things. And so in the job that we do, there are so many things that happen that goes from one emotion to the other. I'll get calls that talks about people's marriages that are not doing well, or someone's kids not doing well, and then we go and celebrate a birthday. Or then I go and sit with someone who wants to have their relationship with God really inspired and encouraged. And so this roller coaster of emotions is quite remarkable, especially as the way that we understand ministry is to be engaged with the congregation, that I don't just sit in an office. As a matter of fact, I don't have an office. My office is generally McDonald's or a restaurant or something like that. And we have appointments and we meet there. And then there are other occasions. It was interesting, what a study in contrast, that we were meeting with a gentleman. I'm not going to put him on blast, but he's actually here in the audience. We were talking to him, and he wants to get his relationship with God in a right place. And he says, I realize I've strayed, and I want to be able to do that. Can you help me? And I said, for a fee, anything is possible. I said, of course, we would love to be able to help you, and let's talk about what that really, really means. And so from there, we jumped in a car, and we went to a hospital in palliative care. And there's a brother, of course, that many of you know, that for the longest time would come in a wheelchair. Actually, a year ago, he was a strapping young man, coming in vibrant and energetic, and then had developed brain cancer. And then, as we've seen for the past few weeks, he had been coming in being wheeled here into this audience, and oftentimes when he comes, and we'll ask, Eric, what are you doing here? And he'll say, where else would I want to be? What else do I do? There's no better place to be than to be with my brothers and sister worshiping God. Just a couple of weeks ago, of course, actually a few days ago, he was moved to palliative care as they're giving him a matter of days. And of course, it's an emotional time. As we sit with Eric and Sonia and we talk about their lives, and some of what I'm going to be sharing here today is them preaching to you. And it's going to tie in a little bit to the sermon of what we're going to be talking about. Amen. Glorification, this aspect of salvation, has a lot to do with hope. This might age me a little bit. One of my favorite movies is Shawshank Redemption. Oh, some of you have seen it. Shawshank Redemption is a movie, actually, from my vantage point, is a movie of hope. And there are two people in that movie, two characters in that movie, who saw hope differently. Andy Dufresne and Red, the two main characters in the movie. And Andy Dufresne and Red had different dispositions on hope. Andy Dufresne and Red, and the outcome of their life ultimately proved that point. Red said, hope is a dangerous thing. It's insane. Why hope? In his case, he didn't want to get out of the jail because he couldn't cope, because he'd been so institutionalized. Andy Dufresne was wrongly accused of murdering his wife. And he had hope. And his hope led him to actually ultimately escape his imprisonment. And he said, hope is a good thing. Hope may be the best of things. And here we have a man who sees hope that was insane and dangerous, and one who saw it as a bright light, a good thing, maybe the best of things. This week, one of my best friends defended his PhD and became Dr. Pachter. So I was very excited about that. And so, as you can imagine, just the different flow of emotions that go in. But this morning, I want to address this issue of hope by talking about glorification. And so I want to do quite a bit of reading from the scriptures, and hopefully it will set a place for us. When I talked to Sonia and Eric, and I said, you guys are going to be preaching this Sunday. And he says, okay, I need to call OC Transport. That was his heart, to make sure they get me from the hospital to the building. I said, so let me be your mouthpiece for today. And I said, how is it that you're holding on? What is it in this state that is making you the way you are? And he said, and Sonia and Eric both said, Tony, if we did not have hope, If there was not a God who has promised me that there's a better life, what will we do? We will just go insane. Yeah. Yeah. And so what became theoretical and punchlines actually was brought before my very face, my very eyes, my very ears, my very heart. Right. You gotta understand, a year ago, Eric was a strapping young man. You watch him today, it breaks my heart. And we'll talk a little bit about this, in this idea of salvation. We talked about the idea of justification. And justification is where God, through faith, and of course we get faith from hearing the word of God, God through faith justifies us. What does that mean? It means that he declares us, because of our faith, putting our trust in him, as if we had never sinned. Justification, a way to remember it, is just as if we've never sinned. God, through his grace, because of our faith expressed in him, putting our trust in him, God says, you are now free from your sins. That's, of course, we talked about, that's not just an intellectual assent, but actually putting our trust in God, coming to faith in him, and ultimately showing that faith by entrusting ourselves to him. We talked about the idea that the Bible is not just stories that are put together. It's one long arc of a story, a redemptive story, where man can be redeemed from their sins, ultimately to spend eternity in heaven. But when we are rescued and we are justified in that idea, we're not taken up to heaven immediately. We actually then go through a process called sanctification. These are half-dollar words, but we want to make sure we understand the concept more than the words themselves. And sanctification is a process where we're being reformed into the image of Christ. And there's this idea that we are now becoming more holy. We're set apart. Now, because we have been justified, we now strive to exemplify Christ. And one of the analogies that I use was that, can you imagine 30 years ago when I got married to my most beautiful wife, that after that I said, now that I've landed her, I can do whatever I want. I can go and flirt, I can go and date, I can go and sleep with someone else. And you'd say, what a buffoon you are. What an idiot. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure you even love her. And so what sanctification, the process is that now we, now who have been rescued by God, are now watching our lives and we want to please God even more. And it's not, oh, now that I've got her, oh, I'm done. But rather, what do I want to do? I want to think about pleasing her, being the best husband that I can. And now I love her more 30 years later because I know how to love her better. Christianity is not set it and forget it. And now that we have been justified, the sanctification process, the idea of being made more holy, authenticates that we were justified, that our sins were given. Doesn't cause it, but it authenticates it. It validates it. Just like my faithfulness to my wife authenticates the fact that I'm showing fidelity towards her, that I'm showing faithfulness towards her. It authenticates. Because that day, May 16, 1992, I was declared the husband of her. Nothing physically changed. My hair didn't grow longer. It was already pretty long, actually. It was business in the front and party in the back. That's 1992 for you. All right, and so And so I think it's really, really important for us to understand. So this sanctification process is that when we're challenged, whether or not we are living our life to please God, we are not now saying, hey, who are you to tell me what to do? Man, if I want to please my wife, I'm saying, what can I do? Not what can I do to the least that I can do so I can remain married to her. I show up home 4 nights a week. Oh, I'll be good. Let's show up 5 nights a week. That's good. That's insanity. Yet somehow, with our God, sometimes we take on that disposition, hey, I'm saved. Yeah. Are you perfect? Sometimes when we're challenged in our lives. But this process of sanctification is for us to be made more holy so that we can reflect Christ more and we can actually draw people to Christ. It was Gandhi who said, I have no problem with your Christ. It's his followers that I have problems with. And oftentimes, some of the people who are doing the greatest disservice to Christianity are those who profess to be Christians and there's no changed life. And it is a fallacy to say Christians are only forgiven, they aren't different. That's a bunch of hogwash. If you weren't transformed in your life as a follower of Christ, I dare say, I will ask, have you truly been justified? Right. Now, I'm not talking about perfection. So hopefully I address those issues, and if we want to talk, it's a lifelong challenge. But the challenge is this, is that we have this heart to absolutely gravitate towards our God. So that's the last few weeks. And if you want a little bit more details, it's online. You can go ahead and check it out. We talked a little bit more about justification. I want to read a little bit here today, and I need my glasses. And that's what happens. 1 second. I think it's right here. I like to go in the audience. You see, when you're new wearing glasses, you actually forget where they are. Is that, Alex, did you steal my glasses? By the way, did you guys see that Alex and I have the same shirt on today?
Oh, wow.
But it looks better in him. That's what he said. And since he's directing everything, then I would say I believe him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Stay with me for a few minutes as we read this entire section. And I want to bring into this context of hope about what we're about to do. There are things that happens in life that ultimately reminds us that this world is not our home. This world is not our home. And Paul writes, and he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll read an entire section, verses 35 through 58. So stay with me. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. I want you to think about that. Unless it dies. This process that we live in, I remember being in my 20s a couple of years ago. Kemi, I have never heard you laugh so loud in your entire life. I'm embarrassed looking at you right now. She laughed so heartily. I love to make Kemi laugh. It's awesome. But as the great poet from a movie entitled Marked for Death. You have no idea what that movie is. Okay, some of you are shaking your heads. And one of the quotes, it's a Jamaican guy in the movie, and he says, Everybody want go heaven, nobody want dead. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die. Paul writes, it's a line stolen from me. He says, let me reason with you. You can't. It's not possible to have that transformation. He says, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body that, as he is determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. We can all see that. But there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another. The stars differ from a star, and star differs from star in splendor. And so he's helping us to understand this process. This process is something that was once a seed starts in a different way than how it ends up. Natural life helps us to understand that. You plant a tomato seed, what comes out from that is not a bunch of tomato seed, but something that is a tomato plant that ultimately bears the fruit of tomato. I'm not going to get a debate whether or not it's a fruit, it's a vegetable, okay? But you know what I'm saying here, all right? So it will be the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. Of course, speaking the second Adam, of course, is Christ. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was the dust of the earth, the second man of heaven. As with the earthly man, so are those of the earth. As is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we bear the image of the heavenly man. Paul goes into an incredible dissertation, and then this is what he declares. He says, now, so that you understand that in order for us to have this spiritual body, that which was sown to be perishable, in order for it to go through a process, it must die. Natural life teaches us that. That's what Son and Erica were sharing. They said, tell the church that this is part of the process. What? But you're so young. That this is part of the process. And so he says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor do the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul writes and he says, do you understand what's going on here? This is part of the process. Because of the promise, because of the hope, because of one day we will be glorified. What is glorified? What is glorification? The idea of glorification is that where we will go and spend eternity in God's glory. Now, part of the problem is we don't understand God's glory. That's another lesson for another time. But the idea of this glorification process is that it ultimately promises us and gives us hope that we will be with God forever. That in spite of the fact that this body is rotting, that the promise of God through Jesus Christ, because of His grace, we have eternity in heaven. Now, that may mean less to others depending where you're walking on this life. As Melanie and I were walking the palliative care, room upon room, people there are going to pass away. Some without having anyone visit them. Some where this taking care of someone is now a burden and they can't wait to get rid of them. But what helps Eric to hang on is this promise that God has given to us. Amen. Look what this promise ought to do, understood correctly. Look what it says in verse 58. Therefore, remember I said whenever you read the Bible and it says therefore, you ask what? What is it there for? Okay? So therefore, because of what was just mentioned, he says, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know what hope does? It says to us, we are not going to give up, because what is promised is so magnificent. The hope of this heaven, the hope of this glorification says to me, I will not give up. My faith. There's so much despair in our world. I put before you that if people understand what God has done for them, to them, and because of them, what He's done for them in the justification, to them in sanctifying them, making them more holy, and for them in the hope and promise that He's given to us. Amen. That there's reason to hold on. Four days ago, Sam Friedman, I think is his name, was one of the richest men in the world. A day later, he was bankrupt. I don't know if we'll ever find him again. Maybe we'll find him physically, but never emotionally again. When you put your hope in something that is fleeting, on a house, on a relationship, on a car, on a job, on a reputation. And you can fill in the blanks on how you look. But the promise that Paul writes about here, and the promise that makes Sonia and Eric hold on, is this promise. It helps them, this hope that it gives. That's what I want to do here today, is to help you to understand there is always hope because of what Christ has done for us, to us, and because of us. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter, we read about some more incredible things. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll put this all together and we'll wrap it up in a second. It says, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 and verse 13. It says this, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into what? A living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead." There is so much to unpack here, we don't have enough time. But the whole idea of what Christ being resurrected from the dead, you know what it does? It gives us hope, because it tells us we too, who have shared in his death, will someday be raised to life just as he was. That's the promise of Christ. He was resurrected to provide for us hope that ultimately awaits us. That's what the scripture teaches in regard to the resurrection. It's not just, wow, that now authenticates that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Son of the living God, but it also serendipitously provides for us a hope that is a living hope. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. In my drawer, beside my bed, I have a keychain. And in this keychain are the keys of all the cars that I've ever owned. And it's a reminder to me, you know where those cars are, most of them? All except one? Actually, this one is in Melanie's name. Wait a minute, they're all. How did I let that happen? What? Anyways, that just reminds me. I need to go to the car place tomorrow. No, but it reminds me. You know what? They're in car heaven. They're crushed. I don't know where they are. I remember when I bought them. Oh, wow. It's a shiny new. That one was a champagne color. One was a burgundy color. One was a green color. One was a blue color. Yep. And I thought, this is going to make me so happy. You know where it is? It's spoiled. It's faded. It's crushed.
That's right.
That hope that God gives us does not spoil, does not crash, does not fade. That's what Paul's writing. That's what Peter's writing here. And he says this, "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And watching Eric receiving the salvation of his souls and to see the inexpressible and glorious joy, what he doesn't enjoy right now, he says, "Tony, can you pray and ask the church to pray for me to end this? Because I'm in so much pain." And so we go and he says, "Can you rub my hand? Can you rub my feet? It hurts." And as you rub his hand and you rub his feet, it's cold. And at the same time, he feels hot. He has a fan blaring on him because he feels hot. And yet he's there and he wants to talk and he wants to give and he wants to share. A joy that exudes from him. Why? How does that happen? It's because he's filled with a promise and a hope that he hands on and he says, "I will not be moved." You know that time when you thought that guy that you liked or that girl that you liked, if she didn't like you back, life ended? or that grade that you were hoping to get in school didn't quite materialize, and you thought, oh, my life is over. Or that job interview that you went for and you realize, oh, wait a minute, if I don't get this job, my life is over. And you really, it wasn't? But what is eternal? What grows from perishable to imperishable, from mortal to immortality, is given to us through the hope of Jesus Christ. The hope of one day that these bodies will be glorified. One day, this body is going to spend its time in heaven, basking in the glory of God. Man, that just fires me up. There is verse 13 again. There's that therefore. Therefore, that stuff that we just read, what ought we to do with it? With your minds alert and fully sober, set your hope in the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. That is the idea that what is to come, this glorification that is coming, that we ought to be alert. Don't be a nerd, be alert. I guess it wasn't as funny as I first thought. That went differently than I thought in my mind. I appreciate Armin laughing at my jokes, all right? But I appreciate it, man. But it says, be alert. Don't fall asleep. Don't miss this. Don't get inebriated. Don't get drunk. Don't get distracted. Don't drown your sorrows with other things. Don't be sober. I am painfully reminded every day I get up and during the day that this body is wasting away. It hurts when it didn't used to. My mind is writing checks my body cannot cash constantly. The sorrow and pain of being an athlete once and now thinking that you can do those same things that you used to be able to do. And you realize, ouch, I didn't know that muscle existed. Much as this hurts in this way. And it reminds me, you know what it reminds me? That this world is not my home. That this which is imperishable will soon go, which is perishable will soon go away and become imperishable. That my hope does not rest in this. But while I'm here, God has given me a wife and kids and a family to participate in that is beyond measure in terms of exhilaration and incredibleness. But do you understand that the hope that awaits us? Do you see the power of a promise? I see it in Eric. Simply this promise. You know what that hope ought to do and produce in us? Not being moved and swayed and distracted and getting inebriated, but rather it ought to keep us firm, secure. That's why we got to understand this. That's why we must understand this glorification process. Why? So that I can just sit down and impress my friends with this three-step salvation? No, it's for you, so that you are not moved, so that what you see on television is not real. You think you know those people, you don't know them. And then you get disappointed. This is what happened when this person said, you never knew them. I know you see them every day when you watch them. You don't know them. These are the people that you get to know. Our hope does not rest on these fake things. Flaunting of wealth. Flaunting of a physical body. But the idea of our fact that our souls has been rescued, hope provides security. It provides sureness. It provides immovability, that you are not moving from your faith because of the hope that has been promised to you. You think I'm kidding? Look at Hebrews chapter 6. I saw some of you, you're saying you're kidding. And so I needed to address the fact that you thought I was kidding. In verse 17, in verse chapter 6, in verses 17 and 18 and 19, this is what it says. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. The idea, the hope, is so that we can be filled with encouragement. Why? We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Have you ever seen one of those storm people, you know, one of those, and someone's hanging on and they're flailing all about, but because they're hanging on to something, they're tethered to something, right? And they're not being cast into the wind. They're just being flown about for a little bit. That's what hope does in this life. Things don't always go as we planned. You know what hope in Christ and this hope of this glorification process does? It says, I am going to hold on. I don't know how it all going to figure out. Because there are a lot of times, I'll share this with you, most of you guys know this. Our daughter, Ashley, who's 29 years old, is bipolar. And there are times you look at her, she is as stunningly beautiful as you can possibly imagine. She looks just like her dad. Once again, I don't see the humor, but apparently there's something funny behind it. You can't tell. It affects her. There are some days she's the most glorious person you can talk to, and then the next day, for no reason whatsoever. And you ask yourself a question. Why, God? Yep. Why? Look how I've dedicated myself to you. I suddenly start writing my resume about how great I art. Is there something I'm missing? What is going on? Do I then shake my fist at God? And say, this is not what I dreamed? Do I then give up? And say, this is not a good God? The image that when my girl was born in California 29 years ago, she's a valley girl. That's her only flaw. I pictured that one day I walk her down the aisle. It didn't materialize that way. So what do you do? Do you then shake your fist? You know what Sonia Erica says? If I don't have faith in God, where do I go? I would rather fight this with God than without God. What? I would rather fight this with God than without God. Yep. The hope that has provided to me because of this salvation. But I've been justified, I've been sanctified, and the promise of being glorified. Amen. And so what that hope does, it helps us to be firm and secure. There are many other scriptures that talk about it. You don't need to turn there. In Job, it says, because we have this hope, we're secure. Right. Hope provides security. Not false hope. No. Hope in He who promised. Yeah. And that's what we got to get to know, He who promised. Because if you don't know He who promised, because that trust and that promise is only as good as the person who makes it.
That's right.
If I say to Alex, hey, Alex, I promise you, but Alex doesn't know me from Adam, what good is that promise? Worse yet, if I had promised Alex something before and I have failed in my promise. But God is incapable of lying. He's incapable of changing. That's why we can trust Him. There are so many layers to this. It takes a lifelong discovery to fully embrace and comprehend it. But let's start somewhere.
Amen.
And so today what I wanted to do was to impress upon your heart, using Eric and Sonia and the way that they are gloriously traversing this path, to say they believe in this concept of glorification. It's why they're hanging on. It's why they're still with it, filled with an inexpressible joy, even though when other people look at it and say, what is there to be happy about? But it provides me with a sober mind. You know, Dwayne said to me, you seem a little sober this morning. I said, are you saying generally I'm drunk? No, I said, you know, on my heart this morning, conflating the two situations with this message and our visit with Eric and the sobriety, and I'm sobered by it. Not discouraged.
Yeah.
That it provides inspiration. And so today, I wanted to have Eric and Sonia's word inspire you today. We see them as living example. We're not reading it in a book. We're not watching it in a movie. They're literally before our very eyes. And so today, hope is not a dangerous thing. It is a good thing.
That's right.
It's a good thing. And we get to understand that hope when we understand this process of salvation. Justification, sanctification, and ultimately, they go hand in hand.
Amen.
You want to find out more about it? Talk to me. Talk to someone who brought you. We want to talk to you about this. Not because we have suddenly are so smart, because this beggar found bread. And I'm not going to keep that bread to myself, especially in this day of inflation. Want to share that bread. And so today, as we take the Lord's Supper, if there's anything that reminds us of hope, is what Christ did when He died for our sins and He ultimately resurrected. As you take these emblems, if you don't have the emblems, the bread and the wine, please raise your hand. You can go ahead and raise your hand. It's also a way that we note those who are late. I'm only kidding. A lot of you are doing this because you were serving in other ways that you didn't remember to take one. And so we will give thanks for the body and blood of Christ, because there is no greater way than for us to remember and reminisce of this hope. Let us pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Son, that He ultimately paid the price, that you did not spare Him. Not because He was punished of something that He did that was worthy of punishment, but He was punished because of us, what we did that was worthy of punishment. And not only did You rescue us from this dominion of darkness and provided a plan for salvation for our lives, but Father, You resurrected Your Son to provide hope for us, a living hope That just as he too died and was raised to life, we too who have died in that watery grave when we got baptized to Christ, we too will be raised to a new life just as Christ was raised to a new life. Amen. Thank you for allowing us these emblems that reminds us of the body that was sacrificed for us, the blood that was shed for us. I pray that we continue to see the hope provided for us because of glorification. Thank you, Jesus, that we're not only going to worship you with this feeling and emotion, but we understand now a little better what this process is ultimately all about and what it provides us, and that is the great hope. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.